Brethren, today we're going to examine one of the most vivid and dramatic miracles recorded in the New Testament. It's the healing of the man that was born blind from birth. The account appears only in the Gospel of John, and you can't find it anywhere. It's not Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and that alone should tell us something. It's a story that it's not merely about restoring eyesight. It's about the truth, the cost of truth, and the incredible courage that it takes to stand by what God has revealed to us as the truth. The story is found in John 9, so if you could start turning there. We're going to spend the rest of this message in John 9, so hold your place there. So, brethren, from birth, this man lived in total darkness. He was a beggar. He was invisible to the world. He was easily ignored until that day, that one day, when the light of the world stepped in front of him. It's not a man who had lost his sight. This was a man that was born blind. He had never watched the sunrise. He had never seen the color of the sky. He never looked into his mother's eyes. To the religious leaders of the day, he was not a man at all. He was just a problem to be explained away. Until that day, sitting there in his usual place, he heard a group of men debating a familiar topic. The men were questioning the source of his blindness, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" The man lived his entire life under that very question. But then another voice spoke, calm, authoritative, and unlike any he had ever heard before, saying, "Neither." With that single word, Jesus stripped away decades of shame. He made it clear that this man's life was not a mistake. It had a purpose. That's when something extraordinary happened. Jesus placed wet clay on the man's eyes, and he gave him a command. He said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Brethren, this is where the blind man's courage begins to shine. As he sat there blind in darkness, eyes covered in clay, fully exposed, he was given no guarantee except the word of the one who sent him. To obey his command meant walking through the streets in darkness, trusting that his obedience would lead him to light. This man's story is not just about a miracle. It's a roadmap for discipleship. It reminds us that the spiritual sight always carries a cost, and that standing for the truth requires courage before clarity. Which brings us to the title of the message, which is The Courage of New Sight. The Courage of New Sight. Today, brethren, we want to explore this account not only as a miracle of healing, but as a powerful lesson in faith, obedience, and standing firm when the world pushes back. Brethren, imagine this man, this blind man, stumbling down the streets, mud still on his face, feeling his way along the walls. People whispering, "Is that the beggar? What happened to his face?" When he finally reaches the water, he splashes it on his eyes. He wipes away the clay, and for the first time in his life, the world comes rushing in. Light, color, depth, motion. It was a miracle unlike the people had ever seen. After this miraculous event, this man should have been celebrated. It should have been a moment of rejoicing. But instead of celebration, he found himself under the scrutiny. The religious authorities were not interested in his joyous event. They wanted to know why he was healed on the Sabbath. They wanted him to distance himself from the man who gave him his sight. This beggar who had spent his life on the margins suddenly finds himself standing before the religious leaders, his face and his clothes soaked with water, the water from the Siloam. Stunned by a world he had only ever imagined. But as the initial shock faded, a deeper reality set in. He wasn't just healed. He was changed. And that change began with the way Jesus redefined his entire life story. Before the man could even see the world, Jesus changed the way he understood his suffering. Which brings us to the first point of this message. We must redefine the purpose of our struggles. We must redefine the purpose of our struggles. So let's now begin in John 9:1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In these first few verses, we witness this clash between human tradition and divine truth. The disciples looked at this man and saw the penalty of sin. In their minds, it was the disability was caused by a sin, either by him or his parents. But Jesus stopped that line of thinking right in its tracks in verse 3 when he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Brethren, we understand that where we live in a broken world, a world that's subject to time and chance. No matter how strong, no matter how talented, no matter how intelligent or who our parents are, it does not guarantee the outcome of our lives. But through his words, Jesus adds a deeper layer. God turns difficult situations into opportunities for his glory. For years, this man lived in the dark. For years, this man and his parents likely wondered what they had done. What they did that was wrong, and why did it happen? Why did their son have blindness? But Jesus explains that this man's blindness wasn't a judgment. It was an opportunity to glorify God. He was born for this specific moment so that on this specific Sabbath, the power of the Creator could be put on display. Jesus follows this by saying in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus was teaching the man, and he's teaching us here today, that our trials are often the place where God does his best work. It is in our trials that our faith is tested. If this man had been born with perfect sight, he would have been just like anyone else in the crowd. But because he was born blind, he became a testament to God's mercy and grace. And here we are today speaking of this man because of it. Brethren, where is the blindness in your life? What trial has forced you to ask why? Perhaps it's a chronic illness, a broken relationship, a career setback. We often spend our energy trying to figure it all out. Who is to blame? Or what did I do to deserve this? But Jesus invites us to have courage to ask a different question. How can the works of God be revealed through our trials? When we stop looking for a cause and start looking for a purpose, our spiritual eyes begin to open. And to understand this further, let's consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9. No need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, you can write it for your notes. We will stay in John 9. The Apostle Paul begged God to remove this thorn in his flesh. He was dealing with an ongoing problem. And he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. And he saw this problem as a hindrance. But God's response was interesting. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I like to think in your weakness or in our weakness. Just like the blind man, Paul had to realize that his weakness wasn't a sign of God's absence. It was the very place where God's strength became most visible. There is a perfect purpose in our trials, brethren. Human weakness becomes the stage where divine power is displayed. But having a purpose for our trial is just the beginning. Once Jesus redefined this man's suffering, once he declared that this man's life wasn't a mistake, he didn't just leave him sitting there in the dust. He didn't just pat him on the shoulder and say, don't worry, God has it for you. God has a plan. Jesus did something far more challenging. He invited the man to participate in his own miracle. You see, brethren, spiritual sight is rarely a spectator sport. It almost always requires a step of faith before the light actually breaks through. Which brings us to the second point. We must have courage, the courage of active obedience. We must have the courage of active obedience. So let's continue in John 9, verse 6. John 9, verse 6. It says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made the clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Brethren, consider the scene. Jesus is the light of the world, yet he uses spit and dirt to initiate the healing. To the Pharisees, the act was considered to be kneading, which was a violation of the Sabbath, of their man-made Sabbath restrictions. But to the man, it was a test of humility. Jesus didn't just speak a word and clear the man's vision instantly. He could have. He put mud on the man's eyes. So the man is not only blind, now his face is a mess covered with mud. He is now standing there in public with mud on his face. Brethren, sometimes when God begins to work in our lives, things seem to get messy before they get better. When we first begin to obey God, perhaps when we first start keeping the Sabbath or changing our lifestyle, it can feel awkward. It can feel like we have mud on our face in front of our friends or in front of our family or our coworkers. But this mess is actually the beginning of the miracle in our lives. As messy as this was, the most striking part of this verse was the command to go wash. The pool of Siloam was not adjacent to the temple. It required a walk through the city. Imagine this man navigating the stairs and the crowds. He's still blind. He's acting entirely on the word of the man he cannot see. This is the definition of courage. Courage is not the absence of darkness. It's moving forward because God told you to move, even while the darkness is still there. He didn't get his sight and then decide to go to the pool. He went to the pool so that he can get his sight. John specifically notes in verse 7 that Siloam means sent. This is a beautiful word study. Someday we'll have to take it on. But Jesus, think about it. Jesus, the one that was sent from the Father, sends the man to the pool called sent. This man became a messenger of obedience before he ever became a witness of light, a witness to the light. His willingness to be sent was the key that unlocked the miracle. Brethren, are we waiting for God to fix our problems before we start obeying him? Are we saying, Lord, if you provide the money, then I'll tithe? Or if you give me the right job, then I'll keep the Sabbath? This blind man teaches us that we must wash in the pool of Siloam while we are still blind. We must act on a truth we have right now if we want to see the glory of God later. In Psalm 119, 105, again, this is one for your notes. Psalm 119, 105, verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp to our feet doesn't light up the whole valley. This light just focuses primarily on your next steps. The blind man didn't need to see the pool. He only needed to take the next step in obedience to the word. In Hebrews 11, 8, again, write this one down for your notes. It says of Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Like Abraham, the blind man went out, not knowing how he would see, only who sent him to go. The man walked to the pool in the dark, but he walked back in the light. Can you imagine his face, the blinking of his eyes, the unsteadiness of his feet, the staring, the sheer joy of seeing the blue sky for the very first time? But the Bible tells us something that is very sobering. The world is often more comfortable with blindness than it is with the healing. As long as this man was a beggar in the shadows, he was safe. He didn't bother anyone. But the moment he stood up with his eyes wide open, he became a threat to the status quo, which brings us to our third and one of the most vital points of this message, the courage to stand for the truth. We got to have that, the courage to stand for the truth. Once the man is healed, he isn't taken to a celebration. He is taken to a tribunal. The Pharisees, the most powerful religious and political figures of the day, convene an inquiry. They aren't interested in the miracle. They are interested in the technicalities of the miracle. Jesus made clay on the Sabbath, and in their eyes, that was a sin. And he was a sinner. Let's pick up John 9, verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I wash and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Brethren, let us take notice the intimidation tactics of the Pharisees. They call the man back multiple times. They bring in his parents to put pressure on the family. His parents, out of fear of being cast out of the synagogue, throw their sons under the bus. They say, "He's of age, ask him. I don't want anything to do with it." The man is now standing completely alone. His church has turned on him. His parents are distancing from him. Most people would have crumbled under this pressure. But this former beggar shows us what true courage looks like. He doesn't try to debate their complex traditions. He stays grounded in the facts. When they call Jesus a sinner, he responds in verse 25 by saying, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see." Brethren, this is a lesson for us when we are challenged about the Sabbath or the holy days or our way of life. You don't always need to have every Greek or Hebrew word memorized to defend your faith. Sometimes the most powerful argument we have is the visible change that God has made in our lives, the transformation. No one can argue with that. As the interrogation continued, the man's courage actually turns to boldness. He begins to point out the obvious irony to these leaders. In verse 30, he says, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. What is he saying here? Well, he's pushing back against the leaders, telling them very simply, you are the teachers of Israel. You can't recognize a miracle when it's standing right here in front of you? He had the courage to speak the truth to power. He realized that their blindness was worse than his had ever been. Why was the beggar so bold? Because when God opens our eyes, he also strengthens our heart. We see the same spirit in Acts 4, verse 13, and no need to turn there, where the authorities were amazed at Peter and John. And I'll read it to you. Acts 4, 13 for your notes. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so like the apostle, the blind man's courage came from his encounter with Christ. Brethren, we are touched by God's grace. When we are touched by God's grace and finally receive spiritual sight, the opinions of experts lose their power. They just can't, their words don't power over us any longer. In our lives, we will face Pharisees or so-called experts using their position or their education or their traditions to tell you that you are wrong for following God's word. They might try to make you feel small or an outcast. The question for each of us is, will you be like the parents who stay quiet in order to hold to the status quo? Or will you be like the beggar who was willing to lose his place in the synagogue to keep his relationship with the truth? The Pharisees thought they had won. They used the only weapon they had left, expulsion. They cast the man out of the synagogue, effectively stripping him of his community and his identity. He was alone again, just as he had been when he was a beggar. But brethren, there is a beautiful pattern in the way God works. When the world shuts its doors on you because of the truth, the Lord always opens a new one. The man lost access to his community, but he found his Savior, the light of the world, who gave him renewed purpose and meaning. Which leads us to our final point, the reward of spiritual vision. Reward of spiritual vision. Let's continue in John 9:35. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. In these verses, we find some of the most comforting sentences in the Gospels. Notice that Jesus didn't wait for the man to come looking for him. Instead, Jesus sought him out to find him. Jesus knew exactly what the man had sacrificed to stand for the truth. Brethren, many of us have felt that same sting in our lives. Maybe family members who stopped calling when you started keeping the holy days. Maybe you lost a job because you stood firm on the Sabbath. The story tells us that when we are cast out for the sake of the truth, we are never truly alone. Our Savior is with us. He honors the courage it takes to stand up for the truth, to become an outcast for his name. Up until this moment, the man knew Jesus only as a man. And then later, when questioned by the Pharisees, he acknowledged him as a prophet. But now at this moment, Jesus revealed his full identity. He asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? And when the man asks who he is, Jesus says, you've both seen him and it is he who is talking to you. This is the climax of the story. The eyes that were once dead and dark were now staring into the light, the face of the Creator. The man's response was immediate. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The chapter ends with a stern warning for the Pharisees. Jesus tells them that because they claim to see, because they think they already have the answers, their sin remains. They were blind, not because they lacked information, but because they lacked humility. They preferred their status over the truth. Is this not what we see in the world today? Let us consider for a moment Matthew 5:10 and what Jesus says at the Sermon on the Mount. Again, write that one down. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. I'll read it for you here. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you for my sake. Brethren, the blind man was reviled and cast out, but he was the only person in the entire chapter who ended with a heart ready to worship at the feet of Jesus Christ." As we begin to wrap up this message, let's look at this journey of this man one more time. He started a day in total darkness, a beggar with no hope. He ended the day standing in the presence of the Son of God, seeing clearly for the first time as a child of light. And what made the difference? It wasn't just the miracle. It was his courage. He had the courage to believe that his trial had a divine purpose. He had the courage to obey the command while he was still in the dark. He had the courage to stand up to powerful men and say, "I know what God has done for me." And as a result, he received a reward, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But as we look at this one man, we must realize that his story is a prophetic shadow of something much greater in reality. This miracle is a sign, a glimpse into the future of the kingdom of God. The man in John 9 represents a world that is wandering in darkness. It points forward to a time when blindness, confusion, deception, and darkness will no longer define the human existence. The book of Revelation shares this future with remarkable clarity. We are told that a day is coming when God's work of restoration will be complete. And you can write this one down. Revelation 22, verse 4. In Revelation 22, verse 4, we read, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This story that began with one man who had never seen anything at all will end with all of humanity seeing God's face once and for all. The courage that is required now to obey, to endure, to stand for the truth will one day no longer be necessary, because there will be no night there, no darkness, no spiritual blindness, no more confusion or fear. Brethren, we know that God's plan does not end with a few chosen individuals. There is a day coming when every member of the human race will be made whole. A time when every person who has ever lived, those who were born into suffering, those who died in ignorance, those who never knew the name of their Creator, will have the clay wiped away from their eyes. They will be given a chance to finally see the light and to truly know the God who loves them. Just as Jesus sought out the man after he was cast out, God's plan to seek out every outcast of history and offer them the same spiritual sight we have been blessed with today. Brethren, God has granted us the eyes to see today so that we can be the first fruits of the vision. We are called to have the courage and walk in that light as witnesses to the world to come. The world may call us foolish. It may try to make us feel small for our beliefs. And when those moments come, we must stand our ground. We must hold fast to the truth. Because soon, the darkness of this world will flee, and all of humanity will finally stand together with the blind man that was healed and the courage of new sight, and say with one voice, "Once we were blind, but now we see."